Radio.
Going Back to School, a presentation by Father Thomas Lawyer during the Theology of the Body retreat held at the Mount Schoenstatt Retreat Center in Mongolia.
Thank you very much for that very nice introduction. I'm going to greet you, good evening, and I'm going to say it again, only in a different way. I'm going to say it according to the tradition of my church. We would greet each other by saying, glory to Jesus Christ. And you would say back to me, glory to him forever. So, glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to him forever.
Very good. So, glory to Jesus Christ, translated, hello. Good evening. We have a number of greetings we use throughout the year, but that's our common one. How many of you are familiar with the Eastern Rites of the Catholic Church? I think you're Maronite, right? I think we sit at the table. You're Maronite, right? Okay, if you're not familiar with the Eastern Rites of the Catholic Church, I'm going to explain to you who I am by taking you through 2,000 years of history in about 2 minutes. But I need the help, though, of two people, a man and a woman, a guy and a girl. If you can come up here just for a second, it'll be very helpful. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to worry. Just stand here, okay? Guy and a girl. All right, excellent. Very good. Okay, your name is?
Raymond.
Sadie. Okay, Raymond and Sadie. Let's step away from something, not by the film then. Okay, very good. All right. Now, I want the rest of you to think of the world. Go back to your grade school geography. Remember the world in terms of hemispheres? Remember you learned that? Northern hemisphere, southern hemisphere, east. We're the southern hemisphere here, right? Okay. Well, there's an eastern hemisphere, western hemisphere. We'll go with those two, okay? You can divide the world in half, east and west. Name a country in the east. Can you name a country in the east? Eastern hemisphere. What's it?
Ukraine.
Very good. Okay. Country in the west. Country in the west.
Malta.
Okay. Italy. Okay. Any one more? For me, it'd be easy. America, right? Okay. So it wouldn't surprise you if somebody in Ukraine or India or Malta had a different culture, different history, different language, different foods than somebody in America or a Western culture, right? It wouldn't surprise. You'd expect that, correct? Okay. Well, civilization developed along basically two worldviews, two perspectives, an Eastern one and a Western one. And so did the church. It's kind of like a marriage, like man and woman. We'll say that they're married. You're not married, right? No, okay. We'll say that they're married, all right? Man and woman are each different, right? But they're the same in the sense that they're human. And man and woman become one in marriage, but they remain distinctly different as man and woman. Okay, so the church developed along those same lines as civilization did. John Paul II called this the church breathing with both lungs, east and west. And the church was like this for about 1,000 years, a relatively happy marriage for about 1,000 years. But then, unfortunately, what happened, as oftentimes happens in marriages and relationships, there were disagreements and finally a split, a break, a big divorce. This is in 1054 AD. So 1,000 years into this marriage, then they split. That side called itself the Eastern Orthodox Churches. This side called itself the Roman Catholic Church. How many of you are Roman Catholic? Okay, most specifically, Latin Rite. And the reason is because your spiritual heritage comes from this lung of the church. Now, we're going to fast forward about 500 years, okay? I'm going to take a piece of the east, okay? Not our whole self, just a piece of it. I'm going to reattach it to the west, okay? You got that? So part of the east is reuniting with the west again. This is starting in the 15th, 16th centuries. Okay, this here, her arm, that's what I am. These are what we call the Eastern Catholic Churches. Those churches that were once Orthodox after the split, they're reuniting with Rome again, and Rome with them. And again, this started happening in the 15th and 16th centuries. So between her right shoulder and his right shoulder, there's 21 different ways to be Catholic. 21. Most of you and most of the world is familiar with the Latin Rite, but that's only one. It's the largest one in most parts of the world. Not in every part of the world, but in most parts of the world. But one day, we hope they all get back together again. So, okay, thank you, Termatus. Is that easy? All right. So is that clear enough? So we have a number of different expressions of the one same faith. Who's your pope? Who's your pope? Who's my pope? Oh, very good. How many of you were born and raised a Latin Rite Catholic? Okay, I was born and raised a Byzantine Rite Catholic. Now, the Byzantine church is kind of an umbrella term. It means it follows a certain rite. I don't belong to a religious order. I'm a diocesan priest. We call them parochial priests in my church. I'm a diocesan priest. I'm a parish priest, also part of the Table Life Institute. I do radio work and media, a lot of things beyond the parish as well. But in our churches, we have what's called eparchies. You have what's called dioceses. So I belong to a diocese or an eparchy, not a order. You're Latin rite, I'm Byzantine rite. We got a Maronite rite here, so there's different rites in the church, different jurisdictions in that rite. The Byzantine came from the Byzantine Empire, which today is modern-day Turkey. And it was centered in what was Constantinople. Today it's Istanbul, a once mighty Christian center. And the Byzantine Christians, evangelized. They went up into the Slavic lands, areas like Russia and Ukraine, Eastern Slovakia, and they brought the Byzantine style of the faith to that region. So for me in particular, that's where my heritage is. I'm of a Slavic origin. So my ancestors came to America from the regions that practiced the Byzantine rite. They came to America and established their Byzantine churches in America, and I grew up a Byzantine Catholic. I come from a long line of married priests on both sides of my family, because in some of the Eastern rites, married men can become priests. Priests cannot marry. Priests cannot marry. Once you're ordained, you can't get married. If you are married, you can become ordained. So we have married priests, but sometimes it's said that, oh, your priest can get married. No, our priest cannot get married. Married men can become priests, and that's how it is on both sides of my family. We have celibate priests in my family as well. I'm a celibate, and my grandfather was a priest, my great-grandfather, et cetera, many generations. In the Latin Rite, you had married priests too for the first 1,000 years, and eventually that changed to what is now just celibate priests. So, here we are, one happy family, right? All Catholic, East and West. But whenever we come to learn something, like hopefully during this retreat, we all might learn something. Learning is really about unlearning. And the first thing that I would invite you to unlearn is what is commonly understood as Catholicism. We're going to unlearn that and relearn it. Catholicism, our faith, is not a religion. I know we call it that. We have to use categories because we got these little brains. You have to make up categories and things so we can understand things. But our faith really is not a religion. It's not a bunch of rules. And it's not a bunch of teachings. I don't know how it is here in Australia, but in America, people like to kind of sock it to priests, you know? So I get this a lot. People come up to me, especially, you know, they'll say, by the way, you have to put up with my American accent. Hope you don't mind it this weekend. So, but they'll say stuff like, hey, Father, you know, I used to be Catholic, but I don't go to church anymore because I don't really agree with the rules. Well, they say, I don't really agree with the teachings. And I'll look kind of puzzled at them. I'll say, I must have missed that class in the seminary or something because, you know what? I don't know of any rules in the Catholic faith. I don't. I don't know of any teachings. The church does not have teachings. The church teaches. But the church has no teachings, has no rules. Our faith is about a way of seeing and living according to that vision. It's not about rules. It's not about teachings. We have no teachings of the Catholic Church. As if the Catholic Church, a bunch of celibates in Rome, sat down and made up a bunch of stuff so the world gets all mad at it because our fun is ruined by those celibates in Rome making up this stuff. Why don't they get with it already? That's not our faith. Unless I slept through that class of seminary, it's not what I learned. It's not what I'm about. Hopefully, after this retreat, it's not what you're about either. Hopefully you will be about what I try to be about, what our faith is really about. Seeing. Seeing and living according to that vision. Seeing what? Seeing the invisible, incomprehensible, infinite, immeasurable, ineffable God become visible, tangible through the physical. Our faith is about seeing the invisible God become visible one way and one way only, through the physical. What is the source and summit of our faith as Catholics? Source and summit?
Eucharist.
Eucharist. Why Eucharist? Because Eucharist is the ultimate in the invisible become visible, is it not? What do we use in Eucharist? Bread? Wine? Some water? So that stuff, that finite stuff, becomes the infinite, invisible, eternal God? Is that what you're saying? Is that what we believe? Yes, it does. And from that stuff, not just air, not just our thoughts, from the bread, is bread physical? Is water physical? Is wine physical? Only through those things does an invisible God become so visible and tangible, we become part of Him, He becomes part of us. And that cannot happen. It cannot happen, as many Americans like to say, just sitting in your room at home and talking to God. I could just talk to God. I got God in my heart, Father. Why do I have to go to church? You can think you have God in your heart, but you know what? You cannot become part of Him and He part of you, sitting in your room, having Him in your heart or in your head. There's only one way that can happen. Only one. That kind of intimacy can happen. Through the bread and the wine. And that is the source and summit of our faith. The visible becoming visible, tangible. We can touch God. We can touch Him. Only one way. You need something physical. We're going to unlearn and relearn. I like to call that going back to school. It's not misspelled. It's about going back to retrieve the sacramental, Catholic, human, liturgical, school, worldview. Sacramental. What is a sacrament? Anybody tell me? What's a sacrament? Okay, you named them, right. But what actually is sacrament? What does it mean?
Seeing God's will through something that is visible.
Very good, right. It's a meeting point between the invisible, the infinite, and this finite world. It's like, take this window. Let's say I can open that window. I can lean out the window. Part of me would be here, right? Which is a finite space, right? It's limited. The other part of me leaning out would be in an infinite space, right? But the two come together. Those two worlds come together. How? Through the window. That's what a sacrament is. Sacrament brings together the two worlds, the infinite and the invisible, and the tangible. And it makes them both real. That's why the sacrament that you mentioned, are the hallmarks of our faith. That's part of what distinguishes us from other religions. We have sacraments. We're a sacramental faith, meaning we deal with the invisible, become visible through something physical. Other religions don't have that because they're religions. And we're not. We're seers and live according to what we see. And that's the second word, Catholic. To be Catholic is to be sacramental. It's not about, well, I belong to this, I believe this. I mean, that's part of it, yes, we have to believe, but it's seeing. It's seeing. And this is why we believe, because we see. We see the invisible God made visible. And so we believe. Everything comes from that vision. You know, the church is like the press secretary for God. You know what a press secretary? What does a press secretary do? We're doing a lot in America because of these elections, you know, and when the president does something, you know, the secretary comes out and meets the media, right? The news. What does that secretary do? What is he supposed to do? He's not supposed to have a single original thought or opinion. He goes out there like a mindless robot and he says, the president said this. The president means this. The president did that. Right? He simply says what the president is or what the president's saying or doing. Church is the same way. The church simply says, it points to what God has done. It simply points the invisible God and shows the world how this invisible God is visible. Human. To be Catholic is to be human. Because what is Catholic? It's to be sacramental. It's to make visible the invisible. Every human being, by virtue of being human, is Catholic. Is anybody here that's Protestant? You have some Protestant friends? Try this on them. Tell them, you know, you're really Catholic. I heard this at a retreat. And here's how you prove it to them. Let's say you have a friend, a couple, man and woman, Joe and Susie. They're married. They're Protestant. Ask Joe, your Protestant friend, hey, Joe, when your wife Susie, when she has her, when her birthday comes around, what do you do for her birthday? Before he answers, you say, I know. You're a good Protestant, so what you do is you get up in the morning, you realize, oh, it's her birthday. So you silently say to yourself in your head, in your heart, happy birthday, honey, and you walk out the door. Right? Because you got her in your heart, in your head, right? Is that what he would say? Is that what he does? That's all he would do for his wife on her birthday, right? Okay, if that's not the case, what might he do then? What might your Protestant friend do for his wife's birthday? Can you name something? Huh?
Take her out to dinner.
Take her to dinner, very good. Anything else?
Gift.
Gift, flowers, very good. Anything else?
Kiss on the cheek.
Kiss on the cheek, very good. You're forgetting the most important thing of all, aren't you, ladies? Chocolates. He'd buy her chocolates, right? Yeah. Okay, the chocolates, the kiss on the cheek. The flowers, the dinner, are those physical things? And what do those physical things do? They make real his, hopefully, his love for his wife. Love is invisible, isn't it? Can you put love in my hand? But it's real, isn't it? Those physical things make real the years of her life. Can you put those in my hand? But they're real, aren't they? Those physical things make real the value of her life. Can you put value in my hand? But the value of her life is very real, isn't it? All those invisible things that are very real become visible, tangible, meaningful. How? The chocolate, the flowers, the dinner, the kiss. If your friend says he does those things for his wife on her birthday. You can tell him, you see, my friend, you are a five-star flaming Catholic. I'll see you in church on Sunday. Because you see, you, my friend, are human. And human beings, by our very nature, make visible what is invisible. We human beings need things that make invisible realities visible. It's part of our nature. You can't escape it. And if you try to, you end up being weird, neurotic, bipolar. So, every human being is Catholic. They don't have to convert anyone. Just have to go around reminding the world what they really are. Which brings us to the last one. Liturgical. Only the human creature does this. This is the one thing that separates us, the one thing among many, but truly the one thing that separates us from all other creatures. Only we can see the invisible God made visible through the physical order and respond to that with offering. Offering back to God in praise and thanksgiving. I was fascinated waking up this morning, walking out the door early, and there's two kangaroos sitting there watching me. So I'm watching them, and they're eating. They seem to enjoy eating. And I kept watching them. I never saw them stop and take what they're eating and offer it back to God in praise and thanksgiving. I'm sure they enjoy what they're eating. I'm sure they were thankful for it in their own kangaroo way. But they never offered it back to God. I haven't seen any creature do that. Have you? Only the human creature. We are by nature a liturgical creature, a priestly creature. We are walking, talking, living, breathing sacraments. We are walking, talking, breathing liturgy. This is what life is about. This is the order of creation as God designed it. And the human person, by our very nature, is the embodiment, the perfection of the whole created order. That's why we were created last. And that is what Catholic is. We see sacramentally, but the other half is just important. We touch everything in life with that vision. And when we do, it turns to gold. It turns to gold. There's only one problem with the world. One. It doesn't see sacramentally. And so everything it touches turns to garbage. See sacramentally and touch anything. Interface with anything. The economy, the environment, marriage, family, science, math. Anything, anything you approach through the Catholic worldview turns to gold. The only reason it doesn't, because we're not seeing or approaching that thing, whatever it is, through that vision. Now, this vision is also like to call seeing with both eyes, pun intended. I, word, incarnation. I, word, integration. Our faith, this way of seeing, which is the only way to see, the only way to live, there's only one goal and one way to live. Yeah, we have to respect all the religions. Yeah, okay. But we're talking about reality. We're talking about the one truth. And that truth is incarnation. That God has entered into His own creation. He's made Himself physical, tangible, visible through His own creation. That's the great mystery. That changes everything. Everything. And because He has incarnated Himself into His own created order, everything has an integration to it. There's a magnificent harmony, integration to everything God has created. It all fits together. It works together in a harmony, in an ingenious kind of harmony. And this vision, this Catholic vision, this sacramental vision, is incarnational and integrated. The world, in contrast, while we have so much pain in the world and so much pain and confusion among Catholics because they don't understand what it is to be Catholic, that pain and confusion comes from a non-incarnational vision and therefore a disintegration. We're disintegrated. We're fragmented. We're confused. Complicated. This vision of life, especially of the human person, is the vision that Pope St. John Paul II wanted to give to the world, to call the world back to. In all of his thought, all of his papacy, his priesthood as a bishop, as a philosopher, theologian, his whole life was dedicated to trying to help the world retrieve this vision. He looked at the world as we all do, and he saw the world, especially Western civilization, on a free fall to its own disaster. Remember what he lived through. He lived through all the isms. Anytime you have an ism, you're in trouble. Even Catholicism isn't such a great word. Nazism, communism, fascism, moral relativism, secularism, utilitarianism. All these isms were destroying humanity. And he grew up amidst the worst of them. And he looked at the world and he asked the question, okay, where can we pinpoint where we're going wrong? And can I bring the right solution to where we're going wrong? He looked at it, and he pinpointed it. And in what is known now as his theology of the body, John Paul II said to the world, this is the question we have to answer. Human life, its dignity, as well as its balance, depended every moment and every place of geographic longitude and latitude, that's his way of saying on the whole world, on who she will be for him and he for her. The whole of the balance of the world, of the universe, of everything, will come down to this one question. Who is a woman for man? Who is a man for woman? Another way to ask this question is, why? Why man? Why woman? Because if you don't know the why, you don't know the how. And a good part of our world today hasn't got a clue. And that's why man and woman are crashing into each other and hurting each other so much in our world. They don't know why they're a man, why they're a woman. Really why, the real why. And how to be that for each other. Answer that question. You put the whole world back together. How did he know that? Why would that be true? If you look in the scriptures, Genesis, in the creation story, goes through the whole creation. And by the way, if you read the first chapter, you'll see that God was the first Catholic. Another one for your Protestant friends. Yeah, you got your Billy Graham, and you know what? We got God. He was the first Catholic. What are you talking about? Well, look right here. You're a Protestant. You love your Bibles. Right? Don't open your Bible. Look what it says here. Every time God made something, what did he say? It was what? Good. Take one O out of the word good. What do you got? Why is something good? Because it reflects God. Right? Why did God look at something after he made it and say, hey, that's good? Because he knew that he put himself into it. That's why he made it good. It reflected him. So he was seeing sacramentally. He was the first Catholic. It says so in the Bible. Then he creates the human person. In the second chapter of creation, and into the third, what is it in the Word of God? All the things that could have been chosen to point to the harmony of the entire cosmos. Everything was fine. Everything was in harmony. Of all the things that could describe that, what was the summary statement? The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. They looked, saw each other sacramentally, and everything was in harmony. The stars in the sky, the kangaroos, everything. Didn't say they had a great economy. They had the right political party in office. They had a perfect health care plan. They had a woman president, finally. It didn't say, it could have said all kinds of things, right? It could have said all those really important things, right? Those really important things. What did it say? How man and woman saw each other naked. And that vision held the whole creation together. And when they sinned, what did it say? They became ashamed. They sewed fig leaves and covered themselves up. And when God came and searched for them, what did he ask Adam? Where were you? And what did he say? Said, well, Lord, you know, we had a bad economy. Things are rough this year. What did he say? He said, I was naked, and so I hid from you. According to the Word of God, not Tom Loya, according to the Word of God, everything rises and falls on the question of human sexuality. It's there. It's there. To get that right is to get the whole order of creation right. And yes, the economy, the right people in office, world peace, a good environment, etc., etc. This is what John Paul II knew. And that's why he came up with this voluminous catechesis on human sexuality. Why we're a man, why we're a woman. The real why. The real why. And how to be that for each other. Get that right, you get the world right. Get it wrong, everything else goes wrong. You have a copy of this catechesis. This is from the audiences. This is one of the original presentations of his teaching. When he would give these teachings on Wednesdays, and I was there, people ask me, where'd you learn theology of the body? It's at the master's feet. I would be there every Wednesday, literally at his feet, listening to this. I was a seminary in Rome. In fact, I was right there when he was shot. When he gave those catechesis every Wednesday, they were quickly translated and printed into the newspaper, L'Osservatore Romano. And this is what these are here. Later on, there were a couple other editions of it. And the final one, the most touted one right now, is this one here. The editor here was Dr. Michael Waldstein. And he had the privilege to actually go to Poland. And he was given the privilege of seeing John Paul II's writing in the original Polish language when he actually wrote this. He worked on this long before he was a pope. In fact, becoming a pope kind of interrupted his work. So what he did was, he said, well, I'll just bring this with me and I'll just teach it as my Wednesday audiences. Probably didn't realize it would become what it is now, and you're sitting here because of that. But this one, this edition, has a marvelous, marvelous introduction by Waldstein, which really sets a great context for this. And it has a few audiences that the Pope didn't actually deliver, but that's part of the catechesis. So it's the most complete edition. But this is fine. This is very good. And this is for you, and we'll refer to this here and there. I'm also going to give you something else tomorrow, a little outline that I did. It's a little study guide. It's very, very simple for you. I figured I didn't want to overwhelm you tonight with all kinds of stuff, so I'll give it to you tomorrow. But if you have this, I just want you to turn to the back of it. Go to, and by the way, there's no page numbers. When it comes to theology of the body, what we do is we go by the number of talk. See, each one represents a talk that he gave. Okay, so go to 129. It's like the second last page. 129, conclusion to the series. This is where he basically sums up what he did. See, what he did essentially is this. He had two triptychs. Here's one triptych. We call it triptychs. Okay. One triptych was about the human person, as we were saying here tonight, why we are, who we are, really, according to this sacramental vision. Triptych meaning there was what he called original man. The second one is historical man. And the third one is eschatological man. What he was doing was bringing a total vision of the human person. How we were at the beginning, what's happened to us, and what will become of us. Then what he did was, he had another triptych. That triptych was how to live this in the area that's most important, human sexuality. So he talked about celibacy, marriage, and contraception. Well, this is, he called it love and fruitfulness. So this is who and why we are, and this is the how. And all this is set in the context of God, who is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those scripture verses correspond to these three areas. And he takes a few of these scriptures. He has many, many, many scripture references, but in terms of the basis, his approach, He only has several, and he completely unpacks them in light of who the human person is and how to be that. Yes. Contraception or the church's position on it. It's probably not the best word. Why the church is against it. The church is teaching the natural family planning, which again he calls love and fruitfulness. In fact, all of this, if you want to pinpoint why he did it, it was all an explanation to the world of one phrase in Humani Vitae. You know, Paul VI document about natural family planning versus contraception. That one phrase was total vision of the human person. Paul VI knew that the world would not, Catholics would not accept the church's teaching against contraception. He knew it. Unless they had the right vision of the human person. With that, the church's position on contraception and on everything, as we'll see towards the end of this retreat, makes perfect sense. Light bulbs go off. You see the beauty of it. You get excited about it. Your heart fills with joy about it. Without that vision, without this sacramental vision, you don't understand it, you don't like it, you don't want to live by it, you don't know how to articulate it, defend it, and neither does the rest of the world. But with that right vision, it makes all the sense in the world. And that's why this is all about seeing as God sees, as he created us to see, as he intended us to see. And how is that? Catholically, sacramentally, eucharistically, mystically. You can use all those words to mean the same thing. It's seeing reality, the truth of the human person, the truth of all creation, in this case, the human person. Who we really are. Who we really are, what we are intended to be, what our destiny is, and how to live that, how to live it based on this vision. We live in this part here, historical man. This is unreality. We think we live in reality. You notice how we define reality in the negative? Oh, come on, get real. I live in reality, you know, I tell it like it is. It's always negative. You know, ever notice that? No, what we live is unreality. Because as we'll see, what we think is reality, pain, suffering, hardship, having to work hard, drudgery, sickness, getting fat, going bald, that was never, never intended. It was never meant to be. Most of what we live is unreality. And the problem is, we develop our visions of life and of the human person on unreality. John Paul II, through his theology of the body, was going to try and call the world back to see reality. Who we really are, what we were destined for, and how to live with that understanding, that vision of the human person. This is called the mystical view. Mysticism. Now that's the only ism that's good. Mystical, we have a problem with that word. Shows you how far away we are from where we should be. The mystical doesn't mean, oh, somebody who has stigmatas and levitates, and the rest of us just kind of schlep around through life. Mystical means seeing what is most real. What is most real. Mystery means something revealed and something hidden at the same time. Hidden only because what's revealed is only partially revealed because it's so great, there's so much more to it. So we know something, We know something. It's real. But we can't grasp all of it. And we kind of live where the two converge. And the mystical, again, is the very soul of our faith. I go back to the Eucharist. Can anyone please explain to me adequately how an infinite God can be contained within man-made bread and wine? Can someone please explain it to me in a totality so I fully understand it? Can you? We know it, right? We know it's real. We believe it. But there's so much of it we don't know. And life is lived where the two things come together. That's called integration. Remember that word? Now we live disintegrated.
Well, if I can't see it, I can't prove it, it doesn't exist.
No, we going back to my analogy with the Protestant. Love, life, value, those things exist, don't we? They're real, aren't they? But we can't put it in a microscope, right? We can't prove them, but we know they're real. So their reality is beyond us, yet we know something about it. It's real. So the mystical means what is most real, not weird, a reserve just for these kind of, you know, strange, unusual saints. Mystical defines the human person. We are by nature mystics. Just some are better at than others. Like John Paul II. He was a mystic. Mystical means we have a certain direct touch with God. And we all do. So we don't realize it, and we don't develop it. We don't open ourselves to it. People who are great mystics did that. They opened themselves to this reality. So they had that direct touch, that direct understanding of God. Not full, because God is infinite, but a direct. You're familiar with St. Thomas Aquinas, right? That brain, right? Golly, he answered every question you could possibly answer, right? Every time we talk about our faith, that, oh, Thomas Aquinas said. Okay, that's fine, it's wonderful. But you know what else Thomas Aquinas said? Do you remember what he said at the end? What did he say?
It's all chaff.
Everything I said is just so much straw. Chaff, just nothing. As compared to the experience of love of God. What was he saying? He was a mystic. He was saying, I could write and answer every single question. I can get it all in my head. Everybody loves to do it. I always like to get it all in our heads.
Oh, here's the answer here. Look it up. St. Thomas says this. Got the answer. It's all there.
But he knew. He knew it was way beyond all that. It was all about that direct experience of God. It goes way beyond any human brain capacity, as valuable as that is. We forget Thomas Aquinas was a mystic. We make him into Dr. Spock from Star Trek. This is a big, heady guy. He's got all the answers. He had answers because he was a mystic. Had a union with God. What he did couldn't come from human reason. And he finally said it. The theology of the body is about trying to retrieve and develop in ourselves, in the church, in this world, the mystical worldview. Because then we see reality as God intended. Man sees woman as God intended man to see her. And if he sees her that way, he reacts to her as God intended, and vice versa. But if you don't, if a man doesn't see woman as God intended him to see her, he's not going to react to her the right way, and vice versa. And if you can see woman the right way, a woman can see man the right way, we can see everything the right way and touch it. Touch it the right way. The theology of the body is nothing new. It is looking at old things in new ways. That's another key of our faith. John Paul II's insights, some of them, it's just so remarkable that they seem so new, and they are in a sense, but all he's doing is helping us look at old things but in new ways. Whenever we do presentations on theology of the body, and as we get into how it transforms our lives, that's the point of it, is to transform our lives, not just a head trip, not just a study. Is to change us, to change the world. Whatever we do, the most common reaction we get is this. I call it a holy anger. Where was this 25 years ago? I would have never gotten divorced. Where was this 15 years ago? It would have saved a lot of pain. Where was this? I wish I would have known this when I got married. My answer is, it was always there. It's just that it got submerged with layers of all kinds of other things. And so your vision was blurred. And John Paul, just peeling away those layers and telling us, see what's here? Look, see, this is it. This is what it looks like. Now live it. Live this way. See it? It's always there. It's always been there.
That was Father Thomas Lawyer with Going Back to School. This presentation was part of the Theology of the Body retreat held at the Mount Schoenstatt Retreat Center, Morgoa, and which was organized by the Family and Life Office from the Diocese of Parramatta. For more talks, interviews, and shows, visit cradio.org.au.